Wahi no am Adonai Eloheinu alenu ma'ase deno kunana alenu ma'ase deno kunanehu. This continues our recording of the Yagi Karim of the Rambam. Many a time, our behavior and our actions cause us to become so distant, so removed from our spiritual source, that we are actually disconnected from it. In the Torah, this is referred to as karet, or excommunication, a disconnection from our soul. Indeed, a person like this, in essence, can be called dead even while they are alive. While the body is alive and the mind is working, the soul has no connection to its spiritual source. This sorrowful state requires numerous efforts to be rectified. An example of this can actually follow one from lifetime to lifetime. To answer the age-old question, why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? We said one reason. Possibly that God is punishing the righteous for their minor sins in this world so they can be pure in the world to come, and rewarding the wicked for the little good they've done in this world so they can be purely punished in the world to come. That's one understanding. But according to the secrets of the Kabbalah, there's something else. We have the example of Job. I'm sure we're all familiar with the biblical story. Job is a righteous man, minding his own business, serving God, doing good. Hashem opens up with the Satan and says, hey, take a look, right? Think you can topple this guy? He's a top guy. And they're bargaining for him. It's like they're playing a game of Sheshbesh with the dice. What's going on here? What kind of justice is that? What did Job do that he should become a target for such a gamble? His children get killed. Why? What did they do? Understand now that there's more to the story of Job than meets the pshat eye. The Arizal teaches that you must understand not Job as he is now, but Job as who he was. In his previous life, he was Terach, the father of Abraham, the one who made the idols. Towards the end of his life, Terach was getting the message, but he had done so much damage and harm in his past life that it had to be rectified. And therefore, in his new life as Job, Terach got the message and lived righteous, but there was judgment hanging over his head. And God brought that judgment upon him to rectify him. And Job stood the challenge. Didn't like what God had to do, did he? That comes through clear too. However, he was not going to point the finger at God and said, I am so righteous, how dare you do this? But rather, Job said, you know, God has his reasons. I don't know what they are, but God has his reasons. Naked I came into this world, so be it, naked I go back. Yehi Shem Hashem Yivorach, let God's name be praised. This has to be our attitude and understanding today. With reward and punishment, we do not see the great picture of things. Many of us suffer today for unknown reasons, whether it's horrible things that happen to us or to our loved ones. We see the terrible things that go on around us. We pray and pray and pray for God for salvation, and nothing happens. And many people, many, for example, who've gone through the Holocaust, throw in the towel, lose faith, and said, you know, this is, I can't say, I, from every concept that they understand of a God, they said, God would never do that. Can't be a God. I can't judge those people. I have no response for them. Only God can deal and heal their hearts. And I understand the frustration that we all feel. And what can I say to a family who's lost their loved ones at a bomb? Because they went out and had pizza one afternoon in Yerushalayim. What can I say to a family here in Chicago where a woman, their children are walking down the street, and God forbid, a drunk driver just winds up and kills them? What justice is there? What righteousness is there? I don't know. I wish I did. I don't know if it would make it any better if I did know. But we must recognize and understand. Righteous is rewarded. Wicked is punished. I don't know why. I don't know how. No one does. But that's why we recite the words, Baruch Dayan HaEmet. Blessed is God, the true judge. Because with limitations of human frailty, there's only so much that we can know. And it's a hard thing that we must accept and stomach. I don't understand what in my eye is the lack of fairness in the world. And I cry out to God for it every day. I can't deny God. I know He's true. I know that there is justice in the world. And I know I don't see it. And even if I did see it, would that really make me feel any better? God forbid people are dying. Ultimately, inevitably, after a million, a billion years have passed, all of this will be forgotten. And we will all recognize in the higher ways of things why they are. All we can do now is apply our efforts, our action in this world of action, to do the right thing. And in doing such, create for ourselves righteousness. Create for ourselves justice. Indeed, it is an obligation of Torah. It's one of the seven obligations of the nations. Sheva mitzvot b'nei Noach. Create justice in the world. Notice they didn't say law, I said justice. In our many sins, oft times today in Western civilization, our courts have become courts of law as opposed to courts of justice. This is not what Hashem wants. Hashem wants for us justice. Read the prophets, that's what they always say. If we create for ourselves justice, indeed we will accomplish justice. And if not, let's leave it at that. Let's move on now to discuss our 12th principle. Ani ma'amin be'emuna shlema be'biyat ha-mashiach. V'af al pi sheyit me'meha im kol ze achakelo b'kol yom sheyavo. I believe in perfect faith in the coming of Mashiach. And however long it takes, I will wait daily for His coming. This, as we know, has been the, if you will, battle cry of Torah and Judaism, specifically in regards to Christianity. There is so much misunderstanding of the teachings and understandings of Mashiach. Hacham HaGazi will give us some understandings, and indeed we will learn and read about what his words say. But there is so much beyond that. There is so many teachings. Indeed, there are many things that the Christians believe about Mashiach, which are true, and many Jews don't even know it. And a true and honest one who wants to stand and correct the missionaries must first be honest with regards to an understanding of Torah and Judaism. Let's understand Hacham HaGazi first, and then we'll talk more about Mashiach. The Hacham writes, everyone must believe with perfect faith in the advent of the Mashiach, and even if this should take time, one should not lose hope, as Scripture demands in Habakkuk 2:3, but you should tarry, wait for Him. This belief is enshrined in the formula of our prayers in several places, including the blessings of Tishkon and Etzemach David, Etretzei. All of these are from the Amidah. Every Jew must believe that at the end of days the Mashiach will come to the Jewish people. He will be a descendant from King David, and he will restore the kingdom of David to its former glory. He will rebuild the temple, gather in the exiles. A Torah constitution will be restored. The sacrifices will be reinstated. The calculation of the years of remission and jubilee will begin again. The Mashiach will be a magnificent king whose kingdom will surpass that of Shlomo HaMelech. The nations will submit to his rule because of his extreme righteousness and wondrous deeds. Those who attempt to resist him will be destroyed by God, as the many verses of Scripture state. Whoso does not believe in the coming of Mashiach, or does not await his advent, not only does not believe in the prophets, but also in the Torah itself, as it's written in Deuteronomy 30, in verse 3 through 5. And Hashem your God will gather in your exile, and will return you to gather you from amongst all the nations. Your exiles will be in the edges of the heavens, from there he will bring you in. And the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers have inherited. These words, explicit in the Torah, encapsulate everything the prophet subsequently stated. This is repeated in the prophecy of Bilaam, who refers to the two great kings, King David, who will establish the first kingdom, and Mashiach, who will redeem us in the future. Quoting Numbers 24 and 17, 18, I see him, but not immediately. This refers to King David. I behold him, but not immediately. This refers to Mashiach. A star from Jacob strides, King David. A scepter shall arise from Israel, Mashiach. He will destroy the leaders of Moab, King David, and will ravage the children of Seth, Mashiach. Edom will be his inheritance, King David. Seir will be his heritage, Mashiach. Quoting Avadiah 121. It is also written in Deuteronomy 19:8, if Hashem your God will extend your borders as he swore to your ancestors and will give you all the territory he has promised your ancestors, this has not yet happened. And since it is inconceivable that anything be written in the Torah that will not be fulfilled, it will be fulfilled after Mashiach comes. The prophets are full of these concepts, and it is impossible to cite them all. It is also certain that whoever refuses to accept this belief has no bond with the Jewish religion. Now, get this. Do not suppose the Mashiach will have to perform any sort of signs and wonders in order to be recognized. If there should arise a descendant of the Davidic house, who exerts himself over all the study of Torah, complies with all the details of its commandments as did his ancestor King David, and compels all Israel to do so as well, he reinforces the observance of Torah, rebuilds the temple, gathers in the exile, this one we will accept to be Mashiach. He will succeed in turning people's hearts to the service of God. It is written in Zephaniah 3:9. Then I shall change the tongue of the nations to a pure language, that they will all call in the name of Hashem. This is the pshat understanding of the coming of Mashiach. Chacham Agassi continues, and he says, it appears from the teachings of the prophets that the war of Gog and Magog will take place at the beginning of the Messianic Age, and that prior to it, a prophet will arise to turn the hearts of the Jewish people to the Torah and to the service of God, as it's written in Malachi 3:23, behold, I will send you Eliyahu Navi. Many sages accept this to mean that Eliyahu will indeed appear before the coming of Mashiach. However, no one really knows exactly what will take place. The meaning of the prophecies are not clear. This is a quote right out of Rambam Hilchot Malachim. At all events, the sequence of events does not matter, and the main thing is that people await them and believe in the general principle. The description given above follows, as he says here, the simple understanding of the teachings of the prophets and the opinions of the majority of the sages of the Gemara. Some Talmudic sages and the Kabbalists believe that the Messianic King will appear in all his glory, enveloped in heavenly clouds, and that the temple will descend fully built from heaven. Rashi also holds like that. And the other events described by the prophets will occur in the most wondrous fashion. However, Rambam is most correct when he stresses that the exact details of these matters cannot be known, and will it transpire as they will, and we will be overjoyed to see them when they happen, may it be soon and in our time. The prophets and sages did not crave for the Messianic Age in order to rule the world or subjugate the nations, or that the nations should elevate them. Neither did they yearn for that time in order to eat and drink and be merry. The only reason they longed for it was because it promised the opportunity to be able to devote their lives to the study of Torah and its wisdom without harassment or distraction. During the Messianic era, there will be no famines, war, jealousy, or competition. A bounty of goodness will be enjoyed, and all the delight will be available to all. There will be no other purpose in life other than to know God. The Jewish people will rise to unprecedented heights of wisdom in understanding the secrets of the Creator, as far as the human mind can do, Since written in Isaiah 11:9, because the world will become full with knowledge of Hashem, as the waters cover the beds of the sea. And through this we merit the future life, which follows the Messianic Age. It follows that the Messianic Age is merely a prelude for what we call Olam Haba. Here Chacham HaGazi concludes the discussion of Mashiach, and where we must open up and begin it. Al Pi Sod, according to the Kabbalah, the reason why there is to come a Mashiach is because there is a need of a correction in nature. That Adam blemished all of creation with the sin in the Garden of Eden. And Mashiach is to come to finish the act of the rectification of what went wrong, and then proceed to fulfill the task that Adam was originally created to accomplish. The Messianic era is therefore to be considered a time when the sin of Adam is rectified and resolved, and with it is the resolution and the revocation of death itself. Yivla HaMavet LeNetzach. The separation between the physical and the spiritual will no longer exist, and therefore the need of our souls to be removed from our bodies will no longer exist. Again, this is according to the Kabbalah, not according to the Pshat of the Rambam. When Mashiach comes, he is to institute a comprehensive change to the human experience. As it says, the Kabbalists teach that he's going to come with all of his glory. An army of angels, Zechariah states. According to Rashi, I believe in the Masechet Sukkot, and according to the Zohar HaKadosh, Mashiach will not build the temple. He will inaugurate a fully built temple which will come down from heaven, or if you will, the skies, completely built. Now, I don't know about you, but what do you think a big edifice descending out of the sky to land on the earth is going to be looked at? Will it be called the landing of a great spacecraft? Some have hypothesized such. Again, a point the Kabbalists and the Rambam agree on. We don't know the details. All we know is that something remarkable will occur. Miracles of the magnitude of the Exodus from Egypt will occur. With all of that which is going on in the land of Israel, and the many thoughts of many people to destroy the Jewish people, if not just the Jewish state. Many are the thoughts in the hearts of men, says the Pasuk, but it's the counsel of Hashem that shall arise. Indeed, even though individually we have free will, collectively, human history is being guided by an higher hand, an invisible hand towards a pre-arranged conclusion. Indeed, Mashiach is coming, and I have given numerous lectures on this topic. It's not going to be what people think. It's going to be so much more profound. And no one knows when, and no one knows how. But I will share with you a secret about Mashiach himself. Who he is. Rabbi Chaim Vital makes a statement based upon the pasuk in Parshat Vayechi, where Yaakov Avinu is blessing Yehuda, and he says that Yehuda will have the mantle of leadership until comes Shiloh. And Shiloh, if you read Rashi, states is Mashiach. But a point that the Baal Torim and the Mikubalim clearly make is that Shiloh is in Gematria 345, which is the numerical value of the name Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu. Indeed, Rabbi Chaim Vital writes, and I have this translated in numerous places on our website, koshertorah.com. You can read it there. Moshe Rabbeinu himself was the first Redeemer who brought us out of Egypt. And it will be his Gilgul, his reincarnation, who will be Mashiach, to bring the final redemption. But this raises an interesting teaching in the Torah of reincarnation. because it is not Moshe Rabbeinu himself who becomes Mashiach, but the soul within the soul, the neshama, the nishmatin of Moshe Rabbeinu, which becomes Mashiach. Now this brings up a question. What on earth is the soul of a soul? Well, as we learn in numerous places, an element of our higher self serves for us as our guardian angel, our magid, our spiritual guide. Indeed, in the Targum, when it speaks of Moshe Rabbeinu going up to heaven, it speaks of a certain malach, whose name we don't have to mention, who was Moshe Rabbeinu's teacher, instructor, who taught him the Torah from the hand of Hashem. And this specific malach is known as, if you will, the Sar HaPanim, if you will, God's Prime Minister, the Holy Angel of Hashem, the Guardian of the Covenant, the High Priest above, the one malach who is the guardian of Klal Yisrael. This malach is not only the malach of Moshe Rabbeinu personally, it's his higher self. It's this higher self of Moshe Rabbeinu that will indeed incarnate and become Mashiach. This concept is not new. This concept goes back to Merkava literature, and indeed is the foundation of Christianity. In Christianity, in the Christian Bible, you find Yashki making reference to himself as the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man is a curious term that we find used in Sefer Yechezkel. We also find it used in the books of Hanoch, Enoch, where in which this Malach is referred to as the Ben Adam. Adam is Za Zerampin, Ben the son of Zerampin, meaning it's the Malach who is the representative of Za. The Christians held that their Yashki was the incarnate of this Malach. Now, that concept of such a Malach being able to have a nitzotz or a spark of him coming into physical world is legitimately a Jewish concept. Indeed, in Torah we are taught that Rabbi Yishmael, Kohen HaGadol, was a spark of this Malach, as was Moshe Rabbeinu, as was Yosef HaTzadik. No, they are not incarnates of angels, but the spark of this higher neshama, which is not really a Malach, but we call it a Malach, comes to the earth. There are many holy and high and lofty souls which come to the earth. The Christians made the mistake of thinking that this Malach comes down, comes person, therefore that person is God. No, it's not God. They misunderstood the concept. This is what happens when you take something out of its original context and endeavor to understand it differently. They did not have the original Merkava understanding of a relationship of a malach to a neshama and a nitzotz, which comes into a body. And therefore, when that concept was introduced into them, they interpreted it within the concept of their paganism to state, God has become man. And nothing is further from the truth. Indeed, the original Christian writers, apostate as they were, never intended that. All the more so the Gentiles who read it and misunderstand it. Again, the fault and the blame has to be put at the doorstep of the Catholic Church, who with intention adopted pagan beliefs and incorporated into them to the aggravation of Jewish authenticity. And again, I pity the modern-day missionaries who just don't know the truth. So therefore, when they want to quote to us concepts and beliefs that are Jewish, don't deny them. Don't say, no, that's not Jewish. Because, yeah, it is. And if you say, no, it's not, they're going to show you stuff. And I know missionaries who believe you me, they're going to quote to you Gemaras, they're going to quote to you Midrash, they're going to quote to you Zohar. You better be honest. You better know those things better than they do. Or otherwise, you're going to get confused. Or you're going to start tearing pages out of the Gemara and out of the Zohar and say, nah, it's not Jewish. Where in which they truly are. One of the great examples that the Christians misunderstand is a famous parak chapter in the book of Isaiah, 53rd parak, which speaks about the suffering servant of Hashem. And there's this big argument. Christians say this refers to Mashiach. And many Jewish people say, no, this refers to collective Yisrael. And therefore, you Christians are wrong. Well, you want to know something? Yeah, the Christians are wrong in interpreting it. That's true. But the parak, according to many of our sages, does refer to Mashiach. But we shouldn't tell them that so as to make the debate more in our favor. No. Debate is not about favor. Debate is about truth. Indeed, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah does refer to Mashiach, according to those who say it does. And why? Because Mashiach is a part of Klal Yisrael. He's the head, but he's still a part of the Klal. And as the Jewish people are the suffering servant of Hashem, so is our king, who is a part of the nation. And therefore, he is a part of the collective. So indeed, the parak refers to both. Again, a mistake that the Christian does not understand and cannot tolerate, because they wish to use this as proof that it's just Yashki. But it's not. Actually, it has nothing to do with Yashki, in spite of the fact that Matthew tries to take psukim from this and apply it to Yashki. Go into the original Hebrew and you'll see that those psukim are really stretched midrashically and they're not to be understood kipshat. But the Christian doesn't understand midrash. They never understood it in the first place. If they did, they would see that a lot of what Matthew writes is all metaphorical and not literal. And the foundations there for what the Christians teach about virgin births and all this other nonsense never really happened, even in the writings of their original gospels. But dishonesty is so enrooted over thousands of years that unless one is a real scholar, and an honest one at that, they're going to miss all these points. So yes, we're waiting for Mashiach to come. No, there is no second coming. There is a belief based upon a midrashic verse in the Gemara, which states if Mashiach is amongst the living, then he could be so-and-so. If he's amongst the dead, he's so-and-so. And many therefore interpret that Mashiach could be amongst the dead. Please, let's be scholarly honest now. I know I might be offending many people who hold that Mashiach is of the dead, and they feel that Mashiach is a specific dead rabbi and who's going to be resurrected. Well, you want to know something? You want to believe that? Nothing in what we just read here precludes that and disallows that belief. But in my opinion, a peep shot, even a peep sold, that's not what it says. And I disagree with those beliefs, and I disagree with those who hold by those beliefs. I will respect them. I can't tell them that they're chas v'shalom heretics or apostate in their views on such. However, I do not believe that is the pshat mikra, the original intent of the meanings thereof. And I encourage these people, as they have, to go on to more important things in the world of Torah and mitzvot. But again, a point here which must be emphasized with regards to understanding Mashiach. Who is Mashiach? We don't know. We know he will be born of a mother and a father, and he is going to rise to a level like Moshe Rabbeinu. There is no isur to believe anyone is Mashiach with the possible exception of Yashki, simply because of all the accoutrements that go along with it. So anyone who wants to say, I observe in Torah mitzvot, I don't believe Yashki is God, but I still believe he's Mashiach, that's still asur. That's still asur. It's still forbidden. Simply because of all the connections there to it. And all these missionary groups who want to say that Yashki, oh, you got to look at him as the Jewish Yashki, he's Yehoshua, and all this other nonsense. This is all a deceptive lie to cover up the truth. The truth is, as we know about Yashki, is that he was the reincarnation of Esav HaRasha. He himself was not accepted. He himself is not accepted, because of who and what he is, and I've documented all this material on my website, on tape, in literature, documented there. But moving on beyond that, Maybe your Rebbe is Mashiach. Maybe you're Mashiach. If you want to believe that, it really doesn't matter. Why? Because Mashiach is going to be the one who's going to do all the things that we have enumerated. Prior to that, the person's not Mashiach. If you have a Rebbe who you want to believe can be Mashiach, or should be Mashiach, Bakasha. When, or if and when that Rebbe does these things, maybe that Rebbe will be Mashiach. But until such a time, he's not. Maybe he will be. We hold a belief that in every generation, there is an individual who is what we call a potential Mashiach, one who can become Mashiach, if and when God so ordains it based upon the collective state of the Jewish people. Recently, we had a great Rebbe who lived and has done tremendous good for the Jewish people. Passed away about 10 years ago. Indeed, this person could have been Mashiach for our generation if we had merited it. But the Rebbe passed away. He is now in Gan Eden. Maybe the netzotz of his soul, that spark of his soul, which was that messianic element within him, will reincarnate in the person who can next be Mashiach. I do not deny that at all. But I personally don't believe this Rebbe is asleep as opposed to dead. Indeed, all the tzaddikim in that respect are as if asleep and not really dead, because their souls are alive in Shemayim. But that's where we have to draw the line. Much, much more is taught about Mashiach, the teachings, how he's going to come, when he's going to come, what it all means. I have taught about this for hours, and I have numerous, numerous tapes and lectures about it. There's only so much that we can discuss here. With regards, again, to the Messianic Age, it is supposed to be a time far beyond the limitations of what we can understand, where in which rectification at a global level will be. Death will be no more. There will be no more uncleanliness. Many of the mitzvot of the Torah will no longer be observed in the present form we are taught. Many things will be different. Many things will change. There will no longer be enmity between man and nature. Nature will be in harmonious influence with us. Spirit and physical will be in complete harmony. We will have the opportunity of the ultimate accomplishments. And yet, with all of this abundance and blessings, not everybody will rise up to the challenge. No longer will we have to teach Torah. We rabbis are going to be out of a job, as the Pasuk says in Jeremiah. It speaks about the true new covenant, wherein which no longer will man have to teach man to know Hashem, for they will all know me, because the Torah will be written in our hearts. Again, proof positive against the Christian concept of a new covenant. We have not learned anything in our hearts by now, and therefore we certainly have not had that new covenant written in them yet. But those days will come. It is what we aspire for. It's what we pray for every single day, and must never ever lose faith, because it's the whole conclusion of the whole everything that we hold so dear. And that's why we say, even though it doesn't happen today, I will wait for it tomorrow, and the next day, and the next, until ultimately it comes in this lifetime or the next, because this is the ultimate conclusion of mankind at this time. But yet there is more. And what is more now brings us to our 13th and final concept of Judaism, which totally separates us from everybody else and totally blows the mind. And this one concept, I will read to you now the words of Chacham Agassi, and I can explain them, but in all due respect, I'm not sure I even understand this. Here we're talking about the resurrection of the dead, the Tichiyat HaMetim. Our final concept teaches us, Ani ma'amin be'amunah shlema, shehiye Tichiyat HaMetim, בעת שיעלה רצון, מעת הבורא יתברך שמו, ויתעלה זכרו לעד ולנצח נצחים. I believe with perfect faith that the dead will be brought back to life when God wills it to happen. the resurrection of the dead. I would think that as we speak as spiritual people, we want to associate the physical world as being the illusion, the temptation, the distraction from our true spiritual source and element. And therefore, the ultimate conclusion of things should be our divorce from this physical world, our ascent and evolution beyond it, and our embrace of the spiritual, and our leaving behind this physical, mundane, lowly, earthly life of ours. Sounds right, doesn't it? But it's wrong. The ultimate conclusion is not our ascent to heaven, but the descent of heaven to the earth. And that's what separates the message of Torah from every religion in the world. Because the world that we live in here is not unclean, is not unholy. Right now there's a mixture of the two. And our point is to remove the unholiness from this world, to restore it to Kedusha. And therefore our reward is not going to be in some other place, but rather in the place that we have merited and deserve and is our own. Chacham HaGazi writes, one must believe in complete faith that God will resurrect the dead. This does not mean that they will be recreated. It means that they will be rejuvenated, according to Ikarim 435, and that the body that they had in the previous life will arise from the dead in the form that it previously had. You will be you. Even though a body decays after death and may even be exhumed and destroyed, its bones strewn about and its dust blown in the wind in all directions, many bodies have been thrown together in a common grave, blood mingles with blood in massacre and war, others are eaten by wild fowl, animals, and fish. Who then can keep a track of or weigh or collect the dust of every separate body? The Creator, though, has the power to do just that. No matter what the fate of the individual, and each spark of dust will serve its original specific function and its original limb, and part of that limb, as our sages say, that the dead will be resurrected even with their earlier disabilities, only then to be healed. We can understand this possibly within the context of DNA. No two DNAs are exact. So out of the billions and billions of people who have ever lived from day one when man first walked the earth to this day, every one of our DNAs is different. Well, if you will, Hashem has a list of all the DNAs, and the day will come when he will revive all the DNAs. Now remember what DNA is. DNA is like a cell. Cells are made up of molecules. Molecules are made up of atoms. Atoms are made up of subatomic particles and the rest. These atoms and molecules which make up our physical body change at all times. Indeed, the cellular makeup of the physical body in which we inhabit, I believe, and medical doctors can best answer this, I believe our entire cellular nature changes every, like, I think, 7 years or so, where in which our cells, old cells die and new cells are reborn, are born, and we literally go through cellular regeneration. We're, in essence, resurrecting ourselves at a continual basis. But there is a limitation now with our bodies related to our minds and consciousness. The time will come when our bodies will come back to a physical body, but a revived physical body, what we call a resurrected body. In the words of the Hesed L'Avraham, he states that the resurrection body will be like the body of Eliyahu HaNavi, that's, or like Hanoch, the body of Matat, a body, even though it's flesh and blood, it's still a body of light, like the Arizal speaks of, prior to the sin. Chacham HaGazi continues and states here, notice how we go back and forth from Pshat and Sod and merge the two together, because the surface level of understanding and the deeper levels of understanding complement one another. Chacham says here, in order to demonstrate this principle and to make it more acceptable to us, we can find a parallel in the natural world in the power of a magnet, which is able to attract metal filings from amongst grains of sand. It follows that he who has created a physical body capable of exhibiting such an ability
certainly capable of bringing together every speck of human tissue and to rejuvenate it to its original state. This is described by the prophet Isaiah in 26:19 as the dew with which God will revive the dead. The Chacham here, in his little example, reveals to us something very profound. The concept of a magnet? That there's something which can draw things together? Indeed, the life force which holds the DNA together in the form of the human form, that same attractive energy is what will draw the body together, regardless of where it's gone. And remember, even if the most minor of bones, remember we say that there's something called the resurrection bone at the back of the neck, a luz. I don't know exactly if that's a physical bone or a metaphorical bone. Again, I don't know that. But maybe it's a reference to DNA. Because the DNA pattern, God knows. And God knows which every subatomic particle and atom and molecule form that DNA. And he will bring these things back together. What a wondrous wisdom. Chacham continues and states, not only will the body be resurrected, but also the garments in which it was buried, in order that the dead not arise naked, as the sages declare in Sanhedrin 90b, in order not to humiliate them, in order not to be overburdened, or the natural resources with the job of providing material for so many garments at once. The garments will be exactly the size, shape, and color as those in which they were buried, as our sages mention in the Gemara, Shabbat 114. That's what he says. I don't know how to interpret that LP sod. Will bodies really need garments? I guess they will. Is this a physical garment, as the Gemara is implying, as the Chacham is saying, or is it something of a deeper level? I don't know. Time will have to tell. There are very interesting questions now that you ask with regards to the resurrection, though. Person, man or woman, loses a husband or a wife, remarries. So who's going to be the marriage partner at the resurrection of the dead? All right? These are questions that our sages say, don't ask such things. God in his wisdom will know how to answer them. Because indeed we don't have the answers. We can offer all types of philosophical responses, but bottom line is, only Hashem knows. The Chacham continues, and he quotes here Rambam, that the resurrection of the dead will take place during the Messianic Age. Indeed, they were taught that there are two resurrections. We'll discuss them in a minute. The souls will return to the bodies, and those so graced will delight in the world during that period, which they will be elevated to a level much higher than they attained during their lifetime. After that, they will all die, and the souls will live on without a physical body, in the state they had previously attained in paradise, although they will ascend to an even higher level through the Torah mitzvot that they fulfilled during the Messianic era, and will remain in this blissful state forever. That's the Rambam. Other authorities dispute this interpretation and believe that the Messianic Age and the future life are two separate times. They accept that after the resurrection, the bodies will not die again, but will live on for eternity together with their souls. According to this opinion, we will first encounter the Messianic Age, the duration of which is not known to us. Some say it's 40 years, some say 400, some say 1,000. We don't know. At the end of that time of Mashiach will be the Day of Judgment, which everyone will be judged as to who is worthy of the resurrection, after which, then, the resurrection will take place. Those who are worthy of the resurrection will arise in a pure spiritual body, which will never suffer decay or death. They will live from a spiritual sustenance similar to, but more exalted than, the manna, which the Israelites were sustained by in the desert. After enjoying this state for an unknown length of time, the creation will enter into a new phase, much more exalted than the first. The onset of this period, the bodies will enter a trance-like state, during which they will be elevated to a much higher state than previously, after which they will awaken and arise in the spiritual form to enjoy a state of eternal spiritual rapture, which we are unable to describe at this time as is known. This is reference to the Zohar, Volume 1, page 116. Now, he opened up a Pandora's box here. He opened up a whole bunch of stuff about secrets of the Torah and the future that we could share a little bit about. Understand a controversial teaching of the Kabbalists, which not all, specifically the Arizal and others, did not accept, what we call the doctrine of Shemitot, Torah HaShemitot, wherein which we say that there are times and epochs of existence times and epochs of life. That right now we're going through a specific time. And that at the end of the conclusion of Mashiach, we will go into a completely new time. We call the realm of the time of the Sefer Tiferet, because now we're supposedly in the time of Gevurah. During this time, it will be like a new heavens and a new earth. Yeah, it's a Christian term, but it still applies to us. A completely new level of creation, wherein which we will be evolved spiritually to a much higher level. So indeed, the Messianic era is, if you will, like an intermediary period. We are said that the tzaddikim, the righteous, will be resurrected and will come with Mashiach and rule with him. This is a secret taught in the Chesed L'Avraham of Rabbi Avraham Azulai. And interestingly, is the source of a Christian concept called the rapture. The Chesed L'Avraham writes, and I have this translated in my book, Call Upon My Name, and it's available on our website, koshertorah.com, that Mashiach is to come with the resurrected tzaddikim, those who have passed away and will now come back with him. And in the land of Israel, there will be 7,000 righteous souls. Remember, that's the same number as it was in the days of Eliyahu Hanavi. That number probably is more midrashic than literal. And that these souls will rise up into the air with new bodies, similar to the bodies of Eliyahu Hanavi or Chanuch ben Yared. They will fly in the air. They will be resurrected from life to life. They will rule with Mashiach as his governors, if you will, along with the resurrected tzaddikim who will come with Mashiach. And the Jews of the exile will say, hey, how come we didn't get such a schut? Mashiach will say, because you didn't suffer like these guys did. These guys went through it. They deserve this. You don't. You'll get the bracha in the gashmiot, in the physical. They will get the bracha in the ruchani. And then the rest of us who stay physical will have the entire epoch of Mashiach to zoche, to merit, to elevate to that spiritual level. And when the time of Mashiach is over, and the whole world is ready to be elevated and renewed, who knows what that means? Who knows what this higher level that the Zohar Kadosh is speaking of is going to truly be like? It's going to be so different from what we understand, so higher, where we will be on such a more spiritual plane that indeed our even our understandings of the Torah will be so much more sublime. Chamagazi concludes his sefer with these words. In the light of the Zohar cited above, we are able to understand the tradition which Rambam received from his mentors, that after the resurrection the bodies will suffer death. And he says this could be referencing the trance state that the Zohar speaks about, when the bodies realize an enhanced state of purity. Rambam, he says, understood this as a literal state of death from which only the souls will emerge to enjoy pure life. It's interesting how Rambam has some kind of understanding of the Zohar years before the Zohar was ever revealed. This is not the first time that we find such a connection there. The truth, he says, though, is as the Zohar explains, that the spiritual bodies go through a metamorphosis rather than a literal death. At all events, it is possible to equate the two opinions. They are both true and derive from the true source. The souls will only return to the bodies in the Holy Land. The Gemara in Ketubot 1:11 declares that the bodies of those who died in other parts of the world will be reconstructed and given just enough life to reach the Holy Land by way of specifically created tunnels and caves underneath the earth, where they will be invested with their souls and then emerge. Are there such tunnels and caves that connect places throughout the world to the Holy Land of Israel? Yes, there are, and they exist to this day. Therefore, everyone should make the effort to settle in Eretz Yisrael, at least towards the end of life, in order to be amongst the first to arise at the resurrection, and need not travel by the ways of the tunnels. Anyone who does not accept the doctrine of reincarnation, or denies that it is in the scripture, as detailed in the tradition received by our sages, is considered a heretic, and will not have a part in the resurrection or in the future life. Those who believe will all be deserving to rise from the dead at the end of time and delight in Hashem's bounty in the land of eternal life. Thus concludes Chacham Hakazi's work. Why is it then so important to believe in the resurrection?
because it's the quintessential conclusion of everything the Torah holds about. That our world, in and of itself, needs redemption. Not to be torn aside and thrown away as garbage, but rather to be rescued and redeemed. Learn from this, then, a great lesson. Do not build walls around yourself to keep yourself isolated from the tumah, the uncleanliness that you're so afraid is going to affect you. Don't cry like a baby. Cry out like a warrior, like Judah spoke to Joseph. Like a Maccabee, like Moshe Rabbeinu. Proclaim this world what it is. This is the world of Hashem. Go out and claim it as such. Do not accept or tolerate the uncleanliness. Work, make efforts by your behavior, by example, not just by your word. These principles and fundamentals that we have discussed here are not just philosophical concepts. They are a guide to life. That's why the coming of Mashiach is a foundation of our belief. Why resurrection is our belief. Unlike the Eastern religions, unlike Christianity and Islam. Sorry, you're not going to heaven with 70 virgins to surround you. Gosh, that would be probably more hell than heaven, because, you know, once with a virgin, she's no longer a virgin. So if she's going to stay a virgin forever, it means you don't touch her. Muslims don't think like that. You got to tell them that. Okay, obviously I'm joking now. But those concepts to us are immature. They're foreign. Why? Because we are here for a purpose. We're not here for ourselves. We're not here to sit back and enjoy life, kick up our feet and let God serve us. No, we are here so we can serve Him. We are here for the purpose of the rectification, the elevation, the evolution of creation, so that everything within can bring out its greatest and highest potential. Learn, therefore, what these principles are, a guide for you personally, how to achieve personal perfection. Step one, look yourself in the mirror. Ask yourself with God's presence, saying, what can I do to better myself? How can I make my world a better place? What can I do to improve? I'm sure an answer will come. Do this every day. Do this every morning. Do this every night before you go to sleep. Ask yourself, how can I make things better? How can I participate in the great tikkun? Is it speaking nicer to your spouse? Being more patient with your children? Being nicer to your fellow employees, Jew or Gentile, doesn't make a difference. Having the courage and the resolve to stand up to a lie? Or having the wisdom and understanding to be silent at times when you know you cannot be heard? There is a time for speech and there's a time for silence. There's a time for movement and there's a time for stillness. There is a time and a purpose for all things under heaven, as Kohelet says. Learn the wisdom of the times and you'll learn the techniques of rectification. So on this note, I'm going to conclude. I believe we've been comprehensive. We've discussed many teachings here that I pray that you will not only take to mind, but take to heart, to apply in application, and to participate, each one of us together, Jew, to rectify what we have to do, Benoach, to rectify what you have to do, and together, Ezrat Hashem, bring history to a happy and healthy conclusion and rebirth. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen v'amen.